Psalms 119. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll be down at verse 137. Father, you've been very good to us today. We thank you for that. We thank you for the fellowship we've had, the songs we were able to sing, and Lord, thank you for helping me with preaching. Thank you for that wonderful time of fellowship, the food that we had. It was just wonderful. And Lord, I pray for your help to rightly divide your word, and I pray for your blessing upon this service. Thank you for that AC that we have in here, Lord. It keeps the temperature nice and cool. And thank you for the furnace that we have that when it gets cold, it warms it up. Surely we are blessed and spoiled in this nation, but I thank you for those things. We ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Look here at Psalms 119, verse 137 and verse 138. The Bible says, "The righteous art thou." Here is David, and what we're going to see in this portion of Scripture from verse 137 down to verse 144, he's talking about God and who God is, talking about the character of God. He talked about he's righteous, how he's faithful, and then he says it about his word. And you think about how God is righteous. He says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, upright are thy judgments." Because God is righteous, that word righteous is defined as just, lawful, holy. The word upright is defined as truthful, honest, perfect, without spot. Because God is righteous, holy, lawful, just, His word, or His judgment, which we refer to His word, is truthful, honest, perfect, without spot. Can I tell you, think about the very words of God that we have, that we hold in our hands before us. This is a holy book. This is God's word. He says, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." Again, because God is righteous. The Bible tells us later that God is faithful. We know that God is faithful. The reality is, because of that, His testimonies is faithful. Because God is righteous, His word is righteous. Because God is holy, His word is holy. Because God is faithful, His word is faithful. Amen? And here it is, David is telling us about God, but he's also telling us about His word. And the reality is how much we trust in God, and we should trust in Him. We trust Him in it for our salvation. We should trust Him in our daily life. The reality is we can trust in His word. His word is infallible. It means without error. There is no errors in the. You think about the preserved word of God. God's word is without error. If God can be trusted, you can trust His word. If God wasn't trustful, if God wasn't holy, then His word is not going to be. But because God is, we can trust. And that's what David is saying in this portion of Scripture, how we can trust in the Word of God. God cannot sin, and God's Word will not lead you into sin. Now, there's people that get into sin from the standpoint that they're saved, but they're not living for God now. It's because they're getting out of this book. They're not following the Word of God. They're not listening to what God said. You know, God knows that we're not perfect. He knows that. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. But after we get saved, God has given us principles that are in His Word that can help us to walk for Him. There's things He tells us to put, like get rid of provisions as the sin. Get it out of our life. And He tells us to put other things in. Why? Because God wants us to be helped, amen, to live for Him. But we can find that in the very Word of God. God's holy, His Word is holy. God's faithful, His Word is faithful. And then look what He says here, verse 139. My zeal. The word zeal is defined as a passionate eagerness in a pursuit of anything. In general, zeal is the eagerness of desire to accomplish or attain some object. It may be manifest either in favor of any person or thing or in opposition to it, right? A zeal could be bad or zeal could be good. Here is when he says, "My zeal has consumed me." He's talking about God's word. He's talking about loving God's word, right? He says, "My enemies have forsaken thy words." Because there are people out there that have forsaken the Word of God. When David was on the earth and he saw that, he says, my zeal, that desire to do what's right, to follow God, has consumed me. It's that fire that he had within. That fire that he had within. He saw someone not living for God. It consumed him. It burned at him. Sometimes we'll have that in our life where we could have a zeal. And the zeal that we have, hopefully it's a good zeal, as in for the things of God, for righteousness. But you know, there's people out there who have a zeal for the opposite. They have a zeal for wickedness. They have a zeal, they have a hatred for God. Though as believers, we should have a zeal for the things of God. And when you have a zeal for the things of God, it will eat at you when someone is going against God. Now, the Bible tells us, be angry, but sin not. There is a righteous anger. There's a difference between a righteous and unrighteous anger. And if you have a zeal for God, you could have that righteous anger. When someone stands up, I'm telling you, it got under my skin. Sometimes you may hear someone say the blood boils. Got under my skin when there was the prior administration lit up that White House with that gay whatever that is, that homosexual flag, whatever they did. I got under my skin. How in the world can the president of the United States, that's supposed to be a place that's a republic, that's supposed to be based on Judeo-Christian values, that's supposed to be a godly nation, which we surely are, could put something out there like that? Can I tell you, it just gets under my skin, makes my blood want to boil. You know, sometimes my blood wants to boil about some things that I read. Out in Colorado, I don't know if you know about this, but they passed a law out in Colorado. And praise the Lord, it's to the Supreme Court right now. And as the Supreme Court is hearing this, and they'll make a rule on it, it surely sounds like the Supreme Court is going to rule in the favor of what's righteous. But in the Chicago law, it's... I think they call it anti-gay speak. That's how they're referring to it. But what they're saying is this, how the law was written, I'll give you an example, would be this. Here's a 12-year-old boy that is homosexual, and he goes to, what is it? No, a 12-year-old boy who is not homosexual, but he says he has these feelings of homosexuality, can go to a therapist, and a therapist could help him to say it's okay to be homosexual. But you could have a 12-year-old boy, and in that scenario, he doesn't have to tell his parents. No one has to tell him. There could be a 12-year-old boy who says he's homosexual, goes to his parents and said, I need to get help, and goes to a therapist. And if a therapist tells him he should not be homosexual, that is against the Colorado law. Colorado law will encourage you, it's not against the law to tell someone they can be gay, but it's against the law to tell them you can't be. That's what's before. And our Supreme Court justice said that to the lawyer that's defending it. He's saying, do you understand what your law is saying? Your law is saying that this boy can go to a therapist and that therapist can say he can be gay. But that boy cannot even take his parents to a therapist and say, I don't want to be gay, because that therapist says something that's against your law. He said, don't you understand? You're finding a side. You are saying what's morally right, which is morally wrong. Amen? So anyway, that boils my blood to think about that, you know? There would be laws that are passed that are trying to encourage people to be gay. Amen? I'm telling you, that just gets under my skin. Amen? Anyway, how'd I get on that? Well, God wants you to hear it. So anyway, as we continue to go on here, look what he says. He says, my zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forsaken thy words. The Bible tells us, if you look over here to the book of John, in the book of John chapter 2, talking about this zeal. You can have a good zeal or a wrong zeal. Look here at John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house have eaten me up. Here is our Lord when he walked on the earth and he went into that temple and he saw those people that had the changers of money that were there. They had the oxen. And the reality is they were taking advantage of people. They were having people when they would travel from a distance and they would come in for that sacrifice. And when they would try to exchange their money and whatever their current exchange rate was, let's say it was like 1-to-1 or whatever it was, they were ripping off the people. They were charging extra for the sacrifices they were giving there. When our Lord saw that and saw what they were doing, here he got those cords together and chased out those oxen and chased those people out of there. Why? Because he had a zeal. My house would be a house of prayer. Amen. This would be a holy place. This would be a place where we come and worship God. Amen. And we know that he was God in the flesh. But what we see this zeal. The Bible tells us over here to the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Talking about this zeal for the things of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I tell you, that AC feels good. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look here at verse 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, for though I make you sorry with the letter, so you remember he wrote the first epistle, right? 1 Corinthians. And he wrote in there because his church was allowing sin into their church. There was someone that was committing adultery, and he was on them and saying, you know, what are you doing? You're all puffed up. You know, you should give this person, turn them over to the devil, and you guys need to get right with God. And they got that epistle, and it broke their heart, and they were like, whoa, what are we doing? You know, we're saying that we're a church of God. We're saying that we love God, and we're looking how we are, right? That's what he's saying. As though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the epistle had made you sorry, though it be but for a season. What he was saying, you read it and they repented. They got right. And they were like, what are we doing? We should not allow this to be in here. We shouldn't allow someone that's a member to be committing the acts of fornication, adultery. And they got right. It says, now rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly matter, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing, right? They repented. They knew what they were doing. True repentance will result in a change of an action. Look what it says here. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a difference. When someone truly repents, and it's a godly sorrow, it'll be a change. Sorrow of the world is, oh, I got caught, right? The only reason you're sorry is you got caught. And if you didn't get caught, you would have continued to do it. But look what it says here, verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, Yea, what revenge, yea, what things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. What was it? When they repented, they truly got right. They had a zeal in their heart. They start to examine their lives and start to look and say, hey, is what we're doing right? Is what we're doing right? Is this right or wrong? And they start to examine their life. They had a zeal for the things of God. And they start to try to get sin out of their life. Here it is, this zeal. Can I tell you, there is some good zeal that you can have. Amen. And that's a zeal for the things of God, a zeal for the things of His Word. And a true, good, godly zeal, you're going to see it. Amen. There'll be a fire that burns within. Amen. It is a good thing. Amen. Versus a zeal that's of the world, that hates God. There's people out there that has a zeal that hates God. Amen. There's people that have zeal for their religion. Paul had a zeal for his religion before he got saved. You think about the Muslims have a zeal for their religion. But the reality is, it's for the wrong. Make sure we have a zeal for the things that are God, the things that are good, not wrong. Look back here to the book of Psalms. In Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, look down here, verse 140. Psalms 119, verse 140. He says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Here it is. He describes God's word as not just as pure. The word pure is defined free from moral defilement, without spot, incorrupted, holy. But he described it as very pure. Very pure. Oh, can I tell you? This Bible is perfect. Amen? There's no sin in it. Amen? From the standpoint as in, you know, you do something that's going to lead you astray. I mean, it's pure. It's the very words of God. Amen? And here is, he's describing this, right? He says, "Therefore thy servant loveth it." Now, the way that you look at that word loveth, right? We don't speak that way, right? To go around and say loveth like that. But if you think about it, it would be like put an S, right? So it would be an example when you look at it is, thy servant loveth it, or thy servant loves it, right? So if you think about that, of the tense that are there. So that will help you when you're reading your Bible and you see that the E-T-H. Just think about it in how we look at it like an S, right? What's he saying? He loves it. Amen? He loves this very words of God. Amen? Why? Because it's pure. I love iced tea. I just do. I love iced tea. I love sweet tea. Let me rephrase it. I love sweet tea. And Ariana and I, we went to Watertown the other day. And when we went to Watertown, I got some sweet tea. And when I got that sweet tea and looked at it, you know, you get a sweet tea looks good. It's hard to see through. And this one looks like they threw a bunch of water in it, put some food coloring in it, and it was just light, you know. And let me tell you, I drank that and I was like, well, there's a hint of tea in there. It really wasn't good. Amen? You know, you think about something that's very pure. Oh, can I tell you, when you get grape juice, I love grape juice, amen, like a good grape juice. And you get a good grape juice and you drink that, oh, that is so good. Amen. When I was growing up, we had grapes. And I remember there was a time where we made homemade grape juice. Oh, that was good. Amen. I'm telling you, it was really good. I don't want that fake stuff. Amen. When I was growing up, yes, I lived on Kool-Aid. But don't give me Kool-Aid now. Amen. I don't want that stuff. Amen. And there's some stuff out there that's just not good. God's Word, what I want is something that's pure. I don't want something that leads me astray or leads me in the wrong direction. I want something that's pure. And when you have something that's pure, the reality is we should love it. Amen? We should love it. We should cherish it. And that's what David is describing, because God is very pure. His Word is very pure. Look what he says here in verse 141. I am small and despised, yet I would not forget thy precepts. It's interesting. David had a love for God. I mean, he was a man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean he was perfect, and he surely wasn't. But he had a love for God. And some of these Psalms, as you go through and read them, you know what you'll see? It's kind of a time when Saul was after him. He was in a cave. There was a time, I think it was his son went against him. And God gave him these Psalms that he wrote down. So his time of rejoicing, a time of down in the valley, you know, top mountaintop, down in the valley, that God gave him these Psalms. It is just, some of these are just, you know, powerful when you read and you think about them. They're all powerful, I guess. But because he had such a love for God, I am small and despised. How the world viewed him. I mean, David was king. Now, I don't know if he was king at this time or not. But they looked at David and it was like kind of like, yeah, who cares what you believe? They didn't like David. Small and despised. You're nothing, David. Despised. They didn't like what he had to say. When he would talk about, you know, how Jesus or the Messiah to come would die for their sin. They didn't want to hear that. I am small and despised. Even though the world would look at them and despise David, he didn't allow those things to change his heart. He says, yet do I not forget thy precepts. You're going to run into people today and they're going to look at you and say, you still believe in that Bible? You still believe that's the Word of God? And they're going to despise you. They're going to think that you're small. They're going to think that you're not educated. They're going to think that you don't know what you're talking about. And they're going to try to mock you, make fun of you, shame you, to try to get you to the place and say, yeah, you're right. David said, I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Doesn't matter what they say. I'm not changing what I believe. I know that this is the very words of God. I know this word is holy. I know this word is faithful. I know this word is pure, very pure. And David said, it doesn't matter what people think of me. I am not changing what I believe. When you know something's right, why change? Why move away from it? See, the devil's goal is to get you to move away from what's the truth. Why? Because he wants to hurt you. He wants to destroy you. And David said, even though in their eyes I am small and despised, but Lord, I ain't changing. Lord, I love your word. And look what he says here as we continue on in verse 142 to verse 44. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. David knew that God's righteousness is holy, being just, without sin, is forever. It's never going to change. I was talking about that this morning, about our position that's in Christ. The only way for you and I to lose our salvation is for Jesus Christ to sin. He's our substitute. His righteousness is everlasting. Amen? It's never going to change. But you think about it, my salvation is forever settled. It's not because of me, but it's because of Him and who He is. That's what He says. It says, thy righteousness and everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Lord, you said it. You're never going to change. So I can trust you. You know one thing that you can do but God can't? Lie. You can lie, God can't. God gave you a promise of eternal life, and God can't lie. See, God is righteous. God is faithful. And here's David says, thy law is the truth. I know you're not going to change. He goes on and says, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Rest assured, when you love God and try to serve Him and be faithful, don't be surprised that trouble and anguish take hold of you. Don't be surprised at the trials that could come into your life. But he says, thy commandments are my delights. I like that verse in the scripture that says something like, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I don't like the thought of the verse from the standpoint of me living for God is going to cause persecution. But can I tell you, it's a blessing to know, so that way when I am persecuted, it's not because of I'm doing something wrong, but it's because I'm doing what's right. This Bible will help you. You're going through a trial in life, and you can go into the Scripture, and what you can read something, and what? It can be a delight, a blessing, amen? An encouragement to you. He says, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Here is again in verse 42 and verse 44, what's he saying? In verse 42, he talks about God's righteousnesses, you know, forever. And then in verse 44, he's comparing it to God's word, that thy righteousness or thy testimony is everlasting. It's never going to change. So when you have a promise from the very words of God and you read it, you know what you could do? You can rest assured that's the truth. It's never going to change. When you apply these biblical principles to your life, the reality is this. That means you're going in the right direction. Who cares what others think? If you're going in the right direction and you know it's true, then the reality is, rest assured it'll come about. You know, I have heard people say, you raise your kids, try to raise them for God and, you know, being strict. I'm not talking about overly strict as in unbiblical, but I'm strict as in what the Bible says. They'll be like, oh, your kids won't turn out. They'll rebel. Not if you raise them right. If you raise them right, train up a child in the way he shall go. When he is old, he shall not depart from it. Amen? The reality is they'll turn out. But you know what happens? Because a lot of times, instead of us continue to follow the principles, we take what the world tells us and we add it in. And because we add it in, the reality is it's not God's word that's compromised or that's wrong. It's us adding it in. Amen? And what we need to do is just follow that straight arrow, amen? Follow the word of God, amen? Why? Because it's the truth. Here it is, he says, give me understanding and I shall live. I'm not going to regret, amen? I do not have regrets on the things I have done for God. I don't. I have regrets in my life of the things I didn't do for God. You know, sometimes, you know what the devil will do? The devil will try to bring up your past or try to bring up things in the past to try to say, you know, think about what you have missed. Think about what you could have done. Do you know, that was like the Old Testament. Remember when Israel, they were going out of the wilderness and as they were, or they were in the wilderness and as they were in the wilderness, you know, they were looking for food and stuff. And they got to the place, I think it was the mixed multitude, that said, hey, it'd be better for us to go back where we were, where we had the melons and the leeks. I think that's what they referred to. It wouldn't be better. They were slaves. They were in bondage. They were in a place where the guy, the king Pharaoh, was saying, you have a little boy, kill him. That's the place they came out of. And here it is, as they traveled a little distance, and they were thinking, it'd be better to go back to the place. They were thinking about, at least we had some food. But they forgot the spiritual condition they were in. Sometimes in your life, the devil will try to get you to think of what your life could have been. And can I tell you, he's lying to you. Because he's not telling you the rest of the story. He's not telling you of the spiritual bondage that you'd be in. The horrible place. Can I tell you, the best place to be is where God wants you to be, right in the center of it. There's some times in my life, I don't think of it too much, Miss Alma. There's some times in my life I think, how what a wonderful blessing, or how great it would be if I lived in North Carolina. I just love North Carolina, right? Sometimes I think, maybe it was my wife, you can yell at her, amen. She was talking about Texas, not saying to move there, right, but be closer to family. And I was like, oh yeah, that would be interesting, right? Just a little thought, Miss Elma, right? But the reality is, you know, if I would go there, how horrible it would be for me, you know? Folks, can I tell you, the devil would like to tell you, hey, if you would just go down that path away from God, how great it would be. But it's not. When we were down in North Carolina, we went to a good church in Newport. I remember there's a missionary that preached in the morning, and then they had another gentleman that preached in the evening. But I remember one of them preached. I can't remember which one it was, the morning or the evening. But he preached about, I think it was Jonah. I thought he preached on Jonah and talked about, you know, being where God wants you to be. And I remember after we were leaving that place that the pastor's wife didn't mean anything, but I guarantee she didn't. It was her that was there and her husband. He was the pastor. And they really enjoyed us being there and, you know, the time of fellowship and things. And she said, you know, I know you live up north and how cold it is, you know, but you can come down here and stay, you know. And I looked at her as serious can be and said, ma'am, did you not hear that message? I said, he talked about Jonah. I said, you're by the water. Newport's right by the water, right by the Atlantic Ocean, right? It's about, what, an hour? Where we were staying, we actually stayed by the water. I was like, can you imagine? We're by the water and you want me to come to... There's going to be a whale. Amen. I am going to be eaten by a whale. Amen. Why? I was joking around with her, but also telling her I could not. That even though I love the appearance of North Carolina, Miss Alma, that's just like the melons and the leeks. There are so much. If I'd go there, I'd be out of God's will. And even though I know we were just joking around about Texas, but it would be more closer to family. And how nice that would be. You think about freedom. Donnie gets on me once in a while from Oklahoma, the freedoms that they have. You know, Donnie is on a four-wheeler with his gun out in front of it. I said, you do that in New York, they would have the police after you, amen. And, you know, he's just going down his road with it on, amen. Talking about freedom. Can I tell you the greatest place to be is where God wants you to be? And for me, that's here. And I'm going to stay here, amen, till God calls me elsewhere, amen. This is where God has called me to be. Don't allow the leeks and the melons to get your mind to think about something. But the reality is, he's not telling you the rest of the story. He says here, thy righteousness and thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. The best thing to do is be where God wants you to be. Stay in the center there. Ask him to give you understanding. Can I tell you, you'll live. You'll have that joy and peace that's in your heart. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to preach and teach. And Lord, I pray that this message is a blessing and help. And I pray it would be a reminder to us, Lord, to stay in the center of where you want us to be, that we'd be faithful to you. And I pray that you'd give us safety as we travel home. Thank you for your precious word, and thank you for who you are too. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.